Well, Matthew, if you're new and you don't kind of know what's about to happen, I'm the high school pastor, and we're about to dig into a lesson from God's Word, the Bible. We believe that it was inspired by God. The authors of Scripture actually were being led by God to write the things that are in the Bible, which is an incredible privilege for us. I don't know if you own a Bible, but what you're holding is the very word of God, that if he was speaking today, he would speak and say the things that are in here. And this is true because he's still saying these things. These are true. So we're going to dig into something today that I guarantee is going to challenge you. I promise you. This is because it's challenging me. Now, I'm the high school pastor, and how many of you are eighth graders about to graduate? Woo, woo. Oh, man, really? Okay, good. Keep your hands up. I want to see you for just a sec. Keep your hand up. Eighth grade. Okay, a lot of dudes. Cool, good. Okay, seventh graders, you have to wait a year to get beat up by me every Saturday or Sunday. But I'm going to give you a bit of a taste, eighth graders, of kind of what you'll expect in high school. I'm excited to be with you. When you get to high school ministry on June 1st, I'll actually be in Malawi, Africa. We're flying for like 24 hours to get there. And so for a few weeks, I won't be here. I'll be with the high school team in Africa serving our people over there. But then I'll be back and we'll have some fun together. But this morning, a bit of history, if you would. I don't know what the stupidest thing you've ever done is, but I'm dumber. I bet I trump you, meaning I win in Stupidville. When I was in high school, there was this guy named Tommy. Tommy was a guy that liked to work on cars, and I don't know how to do that. Can anyone change the oil in their car? Have you learned that? Like any Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts in the room? All dudes. Can any girls change the oil? Is there a girl in this house? Like your oil change? Girl, all right. She's like, maybe. That car's going to blow up. If it's a maybe, you're in trouble. Okay, you got it. I don't know how to change like windshield wiper fluid. And so that's just a little bit of humility for me. Tommy though was a guy in high school who worked on his car all the time. He had a Mustang, one of those older kind of cool Mustangs. The newer ones aren't quite as cool as old school. He would work on it, and he was the kind of guy that didn't shower very often, was real strong, always working on stuff, and always wore shirts like this, like the white ones that are not like this, but like underneath. But he wouldn't wear a shirt over it. He would just always walk around like kind of greasy. And he had a girl. He had a girlfriend. And she was a cute girl, but one of my friends, for some reason, decided one day to say to her, basically, you're ugly. Like, he basically called her ugly, whatever it looked like. I can't remember exactly what he said or what he did or why he said it. She wasn't. She was a cute girl, but he was just insulting her. So Tommy, like, felt like he had to defend his girlfriend, right? So my buddy said something, and he's this itty-bitty little guy, said something about this dude's girlfriend. And so immediately there was like this little war that was about to go down. And so they got in a fight, right? They got in a fight, and it ended quickly, as much as I remember, with Tommy standing and my friend laying. Stupid to say what he said. But then my friends, after my friend got beat up, felt like we were wronged and we were insulted. And now people are looking at us going, are you going to protect your friend? He just got beat up. Are you going to do something about it? And we were like, well, yeah, of course. Bring it. You know. And so all of a sudden, we had this tennis match of stupidity going. Like, we had this, like, oh, you did something, now we're going to do something. And then they did something, and now we're going to do something. And they got in a fight, and they got in a fight, and then we got in a fight, and then they got in a fight. We kept fighting. Like, one dude was at Albertsons working. He was a courtesy clerk, like, pushing someone's groceries outside. And their group of friends saw him and beat him up at work. Why? I know. He's just working at Albertsons. But it got to a point where there was, like, fights all the time. All the time. And I was, imagine this, the most vocal from my circle. So anytime they would walk by, I would shout something insulting at them and get a laugh from everybody. So they were always looking for me. Like, they always wanted to find me alone so they could just take me down. We were at the Boys and Girls Club. Just hanging out. They had a dunk hoop. So like an 8-foot rim. And so we were all like 6 feet tall. Like, yeah! Here comes all the guys that work on their cars. And we're like, oh dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. And then they want to brawl. Like, is this a movie? We're going to brawl at Boys and Girls Club? This is a place of peace. They want to brawl at the Boys and Girls Club, and then one of the workers comes out, and he's like, no, we're not going to do this. There's not going to be a brawl here. That's illegal, whatever he says. Here's what we're going to do, and this is the dumbest Boys and Girls Club employee I've ever met. Here's what we're going to do. Instead of calling the police, instead of protecting, you know, the peace, instead of doing something, he goes, we're going to take one of them and one of them. Those two are going to fight, and it's going to be this, we're going to solve it that way. And I'm like, sounds like a good idea, you know? Until they pointed at me. And I went, no. And then they pointed at this man-child named JJ. JJ was pushing like 260, 6'3", tattoos at like 16 years old. And he's looking at me like, I'm going to kill you. I'm like, indeed you are, sir. I am going to die right now. And so I have like a really nice shirt on, and I'm like, okay, I take my like shirt off, and I have this undershirt on. It's got a cartoon character on. I'm like, dang it, the one day I wear the cartoon undershirt. I'm like, come on. And I managed in that moment to talk my way out of the fight. Imagine that. I talked my way out of it. I negotiated out of it all while doing this. I was like, I don't even know what I'm doing. How do I hold these? I talked my way out of it, but then I kept throwing like insults and bombs at him. Okay, so fast forward. They got so sick and tired of me that one night they saw my car parked out in front of my friend's house, and they pulled up in their pickup truck, and 6 or 7 of them got out of the pickup truck with baseball bats and destroyed my car, okay? It went from your girlfriend's ugly to a couple of little skirmishes to a fake fight with me negotiating my way out of it to my Ford Escort being flattened. And then they got back in their truck and drove away with their bats. And I was infuriated. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't even close. And so I got back to my house. I grabbed a baseball bat, and I walked 3.1 miles. I Google mapped it two nights ago. I walked 3.1 miles at about probably midnight all the way to JJ's house, and I destroyed his car by myself. And now I look back. I'm a pastor now. I'm 34. That was 17 years ago. But I look back, and the only thing I can say about that entire scenario is how stupid and pointless and petty. You know what petty means? Worthless, silly, frivolous, sad, pathetic was the whole thing. Some little idiot called another guy's girlfriend ugly. If you call my wife ugly, I'm going to go, you're stupid. Look at her. Which is exactly what he should have done. In that moment, maybe not said he's stupid. That's not nice. But instead, it was like this, oh, it's on. And I brought all that sort of anger and baggage with me. All right, picture me carrying a supply of anger around with me all the time. I would open that bag. Oh, you want some of this anger? I have it. I just carried it around with me all the time when I was in high school, okay? And then even into my early 20s, I was always angry and looking for a reason to throw these. Not very effectively. Like, I look like a golfer. Like, But then I became a Christian. And then that changed everything for me. But I still had this in me, this sort of innate anger in me, this sort of like, bah, like in a minute I could just get mad at stuff. But then I started to care about things that actually mattered. You're in Matthew in this series called Unpopular Jesus, right? Is that what it's called? Unpopular Jesus. I'm going to teach you today one of the most unpopular things Jesus had to say. And when I say unpopular, what I'm actually saying is it was actually, this is completely uncommon. What you're going to see Jesus say and call us to, do you know what I mean when I say that? If you're a Christian, this is for you. If you're just checking things out, right on, and then you can kind of judge us on how we're doing in this. But if you're a follower of Jesus, whether your mom dragged you to church or you're here and you're like, I'm in, I want to do this, check out how high he sets the bar, all right? Picture a high jump. It's up there. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter... Let's go to 5. That's where you've been for a handful of weeks. And I want to take you first to verse 38. And I'm going to read two paragraphs and we're going to unpack it. We're going to talk about it, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. All right, focus here. It says, you've heard it said, that's what Jesus is saying, you've heard before, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. He goes, you've heard it said before, if someone pokes out someone's eye, the only fair thing to do is to poke theirs out. Gross, right? But it's this fairness. If you steal from someone, you should have something stolen from you. If you hurt someone, you should be hurt in the same way. You with me? If you murder someone, you should get the death penalty. That's still alive today. That sort of thinking is if you kill someone, you should lose your life. Okay, now I'm not taking a political stance on anything, and I don't know if you'd catch it if I did. But Matthew chapter 5, he just goes, but, look at verse 39. He's going to take that principle and go, but I tell you, and he's going to give a new way to look at the whole thing. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other one also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, your clothes, let him have your cloak as well. He's like, give him your jacket too. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Okay, let's keep going. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Kind of the natural response. I love my neighbor. I hate Al-Qaeda, right? That's what we're supposed to say and do. I love them. They hate me, so I hate them too. All right, I love you. You're my neighbor. I hate you. You hate me. It's good. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He goes, look, when you love your enemies, you look like your daddy. He says, love your enemies, and when they're hurting you and trying to hurt you verbally, physically, whatever it is, he doesn't clarify. He just goes, when you're being assaulted, gossiped about, tweeted about, Facebooked about, Snapchatted about, I don't know what it is in your world. This is cross-cultural ministry here. I don't know you, what it's like to be you. But I do know what it's like to be hurt, and I do know what it's like to want to swing back. With my words or with my fists, I know what that's like. And Jesus just said what? The eye for an eye thing is going to make the whole world blind. If someone wants to steal something from you, give them more. If someone's forcing you to do something, go even further. And then he says, yeah, it's easy to love your neighbor. It's easy to love the people in this room. It's easy to love the people that are closest to you. And then he just goes, big deal, right? Look what he says. If he was in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? He's like, that's easy. He goes, are not even tax collectors doing that? And he goes, look, even the dirtbags love each other. It's easy for them to love each other. They're all just circling up. They're common. He's like, it's not a big deal. Okay. And if you greet only your brothers, he's like, if you're only around people just like you, what are you doing more than others? Okay. Jesus just said, in Matthew chapter 5, right, early on in his ministry, if you're following him, and you're kind of doing this, if you've been here before and you keep coming back, you keep choosing to come back, you're following Josh Barton because he's primarily teaching up here. You're agreeing to come back and let Josh Barton teach you, right? And if you're in high school ministry, if I don't scare you today, you'll come to high school ministry in a few weeks and you'll spend 4 years letting me teach you what it is to live this life. If you're following Jesus, and one of his first messages, one of the first things he has to say about the way you should behave is that you should not resist evil people, you should let them steal your stuff, and that you should turn the other cheek, and that you should love your enemies. What are you thinking? You're thinking, this dude's crazy. Where's Joel? Never mind. You're thinking, give me something easier. That's for the adults. Give me something easier to chew on. Give me something easier to do. Don't challenge me this much. And Jesus is setting the bar here. He's like, can you jump this high? And then if it wasn't high enough in verse 48, he goes, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let me show you how badly they failed this. Matthew chapter 26, all right? 21 chapters later, 3 years later, Matthew chapter 26. For 3 years, these disciples have been following Jesus. I mean, imagine that. They get to go where he's going. They don't just come to church and hear him speak, which would be incredible, right? I wish that I could tell you, hey, next week in the high school ministry, Jesus incarnate is going to be here, resurrected in the... No, but they got every day to be with Jesus, God in the flesh, the author of life, the perfect man/God. every day got to hear him teach. Every day got to watch him live. And 3 years later, the disciples have been following him, and so have this group of, if you know the story, there's this group of religious people that hate him. He's a threat to them. They're predominantly the Pharisees. This is a group of religious folks who were Jews, much like Jesus, much like the disciples. The cross changed everything and started Christianity, right? But Jesus was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and the other rabbis hate him. They're looking at him and they want to get rid of him because he's a threat to everything they've ever said and done. He's got this massive following all of a sudden, and they're like, hey, this guy's messing everything up. We've got to, they're like crazy. They're like, let's kill him. We got to get rid of this guy. And so it's about to go down, all right? In Jesus's youth group, there was a total faker. There was one guy. He only had 12, all right? So Josh is doing all right. He only had 12, and one of them was a total fraud. One of them was following Jesus, hearing everything he said, but was actually in it for just, it turns out he was in it for the money. At the very end of Jesus' ministry, Judas, the betrayer, has set it up. He's going to go to the religious, you following? He's going to go to the religious folks that hate Jesus. He's going to go, hey, I know how you can get rid of him. I know where he's at. He's kind of on the run from you. He's not afraid of you, but he's hiding over here with his disciples. And so he's like, I'll take you there if you give me some change. Okay, you following? So Judas is like, I'll take you to him. Then you can arrest him and put him on trial and kill him. That's what Judas wants to do. So Judas is about to show up. Go to Matthew 26, and we're going to go to verse 47. So Jesus is speaking, and then it says in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, one of the disciples, arrived. And with him was a large crowd with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, so those are religious guys that hate him, and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer, Judas, had arranged a signal with them, so the mob coming. And he said this, the one that I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. I always feel like junior hires get hung up on this moment, like, dude's kiss. He just greeted him in this sort of old-fashioned style, like, Rabbi, whatever, the French, that kind of style. And in that moment, Jesus is brilliant. He knows exactly what's going on. He actually can read minds, and so he's reading. Judas is like, okay. And he says this to him, friend, do what you came for. Then it goes down. The men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Show of hands, how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? Okay, good. So you're picturing that, right? Slow motion, right? Here they come, and Peter's watching, staring at Judas, right? And Jesus is just like, the whole time. Right? They step forward. Look at, they seize Jesus and arrest him. And this is one of my favorite, and when you get to high school ministry, you're going to hear this story like once a quarter. With that, it says this, one of Jesus's companions, one of the disciples, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Okay, so one of the kids in the youth group had a sword, and he grabbed it and went after this like butler. There's just a butler. He's like, and he goes after him because he's coming after Jesus. And Peter's like, no, this is my man. This is Jesus. He's our hope. We're following him. You're not taking him away. You're not going to hurt him. And so Peter's like, aims for his head. Like, Peter's crazy. 3 years in Jesus's youth ministry, and he's still trying to kill people. Like, I get discouraged when some of my students post vulgar things on Facebook and Twitter, but then I remember all the time that Peter stabbed a guy when he was in Jesus's youth group. If you feel like a failure at the Christian life, have you stabbed anyone? Have you took the sword out and swung for someone's head and kind of missed and taken their ear off? Okay, in that moment, if I'm, like, I get discouraged, I really do. I care about my students. I care about them so much. And so, when I see them do things that are hurting them and others, I'm like, I genuinely am hurt about it. Like, gosh, don't do that, you dummy. Like, why? Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that? Oh. And I just can't imagine what it was like for Jesus in this moment. It's going down. Like, there's a brawl and swords and all that's going on. And then Peter stabbed a man who stands there like, where's my ear? I've lost a contact lens, never like an ear, you know? Like, Where's my ear? And Jesus picks this dude's ear up, right? He picks it up, and what you miss in Matthew, but one of the other gospels illustrates, is that it was clearly Peter that did it. It was a man named Malchus who's missing his ear now. And Jesus, in this moment, had to be so frustrated with him, holding his ear, thinking, Peter, we talked about this. No stabbing. No stabbing. Peter, come on. He needs this. If I'm Jesus, right? I'm sitting there like, you idiot. Come on. Malchus, come here. I know you're bleeding. Come. Shh. Whoa. He puts the dude's ear back on. Not just like sews it on, like heals the dude. Interesting fact, the same guy who had his ear sliced off by Peter the idiot and then put back on by Jesus the Savior, that same guy experiences that miracle. He still arrests Jesus. He witnesses this amazing thing happen, and he's still like, in The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, not much of a theologian, but he portrays this man as sort of standing there like, right. And then he says this. This is how Peter actually gets rebuked by Jesus. This is what Jesus actually said in verse 52. Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And then Jesus says this. Follow me. He's looking at Peter and he goes, don't you think I can call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal, like give me more than 12 legions of angels? He goes, Peter, as Jesus stands there calmly, healed the dude's ear, looks over at Peter and goes, do you think I've lost control? Do you think right now I need your help? Like Jesus looks at Peter and goes, don't you know that in this moment I have at my disposal angels, like archangels, like spiritual forces from heaven? I can call 12 legions of them. I can call 144 angels down here right this moment to slaughter these dudes. If I want out of this situation, all I've got to do is go, bring them in. All he needs is one chubby little angel. All he needs is the one angel that's never gotten the game sitting at the end of the bench like, put me in, coach, put me in. And Jesus would be like, come down here, Theodore. Okay. And this one itty bitty little chubby angel, little Pac-Man looking thing, could come down, whoosh, slaughter all of them, right? And Jesus is like conquering king. And then he could walk into Rome and be like, boom, 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 fireball, fireball. But instead, Jesus stands there and goes, you dummy, put your sword away. And then he says this unbelievably deep thing to Peter. He says, look, anyone who lives by the sword, don't miss this in light of the silly illustration. Anyone who lives by the sword, anyone who lives in that sort of way will die that sort of way. Anyone who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Today, the sword is gossip. Today, the sword is swinging back. Today, the sword is dirty looks. Today, the sword is dividing your friends over a lie. Today, the sword is lying. Today, the sword is all the ugly, wicked things we do. Today, the sword is swinging back when you're hurt. Because that's always the easiest thing to do. Now, listen, it's always easy. Listen now, get this now, get this now. It's always easy to come out swinging when you're hurt. Fellas, ah, you're so dumb, just like me. Listen, fellas, it's in us to want to like, what? Like, girls are just more clever. They're much more, right? Girl, you're way more creative than we are. We're just like, come on, you know, like, but girls are like, I'm going to chop you down with my looks. Stink eye. But it's always so much easier to come out swinging. Listen, don't miss this. Jesus looked like a pansy. He looked like a coward. He looked like a wimp. He looked like a weakling. Peter looked like a thug. Peter looked like Braveheart. Peter looked like, you go get him. Like, Peter looked like, a hero when in fact Peter was very, very weak. And Jesus was very, very strong. Okay, go to Matthew 5. We'll finish with this. Matthew 5. Go back. Look what Jesus said. You got taught this a few weeks ago. I want to go back to it. In Matthew chapter 5, there's this list of people that Jesus goes through and he goes, these are the people living the best kind of life. These are the people that are going to be the happiest. These are the people that are most like me. It says this in Matthew chapter 5. It says this in verse 5, Matthew 5, 5. This is upside down. Blessed are the meek. Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek. Meek? The meek are going to take over the world, right? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They are the ones who are going to inherit everything. What? You sure it's not the USA? We got the most guns. You sure it's not the biggest military force? You sure it's not the strongest? You sure it's not the, I'm not knocking the USA. God bless us. He has blessed us, P.S. Pretty much more than anyone else, it seems like. We should probably share that. That's a different sermon. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the... And then in Matthew 5, 5, everyone's like, this dude's crazy. Blessed are the meek? No, blessed are the people with the bigger swords. Blessed are the people who come out swinging. Blessed are the people... But the word meek, I mean, when I say it, I have to say it like, meek. Like, I picture... A very small man. Like, hey, I should have used like an illustration. This is meekness. But I picture sort of none of the men in this room, none of the young men are like, when I grow up, I want to be meek. I want to be small and fragile. And because we think that meek means weak. We think that meek means weak. Meekness isn't weakness. Why? Because Jesus said, blessed are the meek, and then he walked it out. Follow me. And then he lived a life of meekness, all the while fully capable of arm wrestling anyone, of conquering any army. And instead, Jesus, look, he puts on display, follow me, a different way of living. Blessed are the meek. It doesn't mean this. Blessed are the pushovers. Blessed are the ones who constantly get bullied. It doesn't just mean blessed are the punching bags. It's blessed are the ones who have strength in them, but don't take out that sort of retaliation. Blessed are the ones who, when they're hurt, don't take revenge. Because here's why. Taking revenge, you're going to be hurt. It's going to happen. Someone's going to gossip about you or hurt you, maybe physically or verbally. And you should protect yourself. You shouldn't be a punching bag. If someone's hurting you, get away from that situation. But if you are continuing to sort of swing back with your words or fists, you're just keeping evil in circulation. Revenge keeps evil in circulation. My wife was driving in Chandler. It was probably 6-7 months ago at this point. And she had her little itty-bitty Honda Civic, this little four-door, itty-bitty little thing. And she's super cute. If you haven't seen my wife, she's like 5'7", just beautiful. And she's driving in Chandler with her mother-in-law and like her cousin, this little girl. She's like 16. And then her sister's in the back too. Just a bunch of girls. And they're driving down the street. And my wife's a pretty good driver, but apparently she frustrated this dude enough that he was like furious at her. She cut him off or braked too fast or something like that. And he pulls up on the side of her, and this dude in a big old truck, it was actually like a SUV. He pulls up next to my wife. I'm not in the car. He pulls up next to her and he starts shouting things, starts honking. He starts just venting. He's so mad. And he's just going off on my wife. And my poor mother-in-law, she's like 61 years old. Like, oh dear. You know, like, she's just panicked. And her sister, my sister-in-law is like, she's, bring it! You know, she's like shouting things from the back seat. My little cousin is like sharpening her knife. She's kind of crazy, but. No, they're all scared because there's a dude shouting at them. And there's another dude in there. And then it basically went down like this. My wife kind of tried to get away because he wasn't going away. He wasn't just going to shout and take off. He like pulled up next to where I was shouting, and my wife like hooked a hard left into Alma School in Queen Creek, and there's like a Chipotle right there. And so she just decides to like drive around the parking lot until this idiot goes away. He pulls up in his truck. She's just driving, and he like does this like thing and grabs a bottle that he had in his car. He grabbed a bottle and then threw it at my wife, and it like shattered and hit her car and all this. And at this point, my wife's panicked. She's on the phone with me, and I'm at the Chandler Mall. I'm just down the street. And she's like, there's a guy following me, and I'm already in my car. I'm already like, I'm gonna murder this kid. In my heart, like, I'm just thinking, there's someone attacking my wife? Some idiot's in a car attack. I'm like, why'd you call me? Call the police, dummy. Hang up now and call them. I'll be there in 2 minutes. And so I follow every speed limit and every law to get to this parking lot. And when I get there, she's like crying and upset and frustrated. And I'm like, where is he? Which one was it? Is he still here? Did he park? Did he go into Chipotle? He's already gone. Did you get his plate? Yeah, I got it. And I called it in and I was like, what was it? And she says, it's AEP9075. I still know it. We don't see him that day, but I'm driving down in Chandler. And I see him. It's like a week or two later, I see him. I'm going to the doctor down there, and I see him. He pulls up right next to me. And I look over, and it's this super scrawny high school kid with like a cool hat on, like still got the sticker underneath. I can see it. I'm looking over at him, and I pulled up behind him, and I saw his plate, and I was like, no way. And I pull up next to him, and he's super skinny. Like, mommy bought me this really nice truck. Kind of skinny, like just this itty bitty little man. And everything in me just flashed back to thinking about how he had assaulted my wife. You had literally assaulted my wife. What did Ryan do next? What would you do next if you outweighed a scrawny little man by 60, 70 pounds and were filled with rage that he had assaulted the one person you love more than anyone else on this planet, and he was sitting next to you unknowing the whole time that there was a man with a felony record in a little car next to him that wanted to hurt him? What would you do? I didn't have a bazooka, so I didn't blow up his car. I did nothing. I did nothing. I'm not much. I look like a golfer, right? I could have murdered this kid. I could have hurt him. I could have slashed his tires. I could have followed him home and egged his house. I could have brought you along, made it a youth event. I did nothing. He had done evil to my family, and I refused to become the evil that was done to me. I refused to get on his level. Am I weak? We could argue that. In that moment, I wasn't. I was restraining what strength I have. Now, if you think I'm a pansy, cool. All right, one guy. It's okay. I'll take it. And if this little high school kid thinks I'm a pansy, I'm 34. I stopped caring what high school kids thought of me 15, 20 years ago. But in that moment, I felt like I could hurt this guy, and he wouldn't even know it. I could get in his face and terrify him. But then I thought, as I sat next to him, I remember thinking this. Jesus was falsely arrested. He was mocked. Like, they were shouting things at him. They were striking him and teasing him. They put a crown of thorns on him, this nasty crown of thorns, like shoved it onto his head and called him the King of the Jews. He was betrayed by Judas and eventually by Peter. He was slapped, punched, spit on, whipped with a nasty whip, like a nasty thing. They kept hitting him. He said nothing. nailed to a wooden beam through his wrists and through his feet, put up in front of the public to die. While he's hanging on the cross, they're gambling for his clothes. They're in front of him, like rolling dice to see who gets his shoes. He's watching this whole thing happen. They've also decided to two birds with one stone, let's kill two other guys same day. So two deserving thieves are on his, one on his left, one on his right. One of them's mocking him. One of them's looking at him still saying, well, get down, God. Can't you get off of that cross? Like mocking him. And the other one, this dirtbag, a thief, a liar, a guy that deserved his cross, looked over at Jesus. And in that moment, while Jesus is being murdered, an innocent man, this guy looks at Jesus and he says, will you just remember me? We're about to die. Paraphrase, we're going to die right now. I think you're God. Will you just remember me on the other side? Will you remember me when you enter your kingdom, is what he says. And Jesus looks over at this deserving criminal and he says to him, no, you're going to fry in hell. It's not what he said. Josh, what are you doing in here? He says to this deserving dirtbag, today you'll be with me in paradise. He forgives him on the spot. He gives him eternal grace. He doesn't deserve a thing. He deserves punishment. And then the next thing he says for you and for me, he says this, he prays out loud and someone grabbed a pen and wrote it down. Jesus prayed in that moment at the ugliest, most vicious AEP 9075s of the world. He looks at all of them and he prays to God and he goes, Father, forgive them, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Am I the only one that just got goosebumps? What? All of us stand condemned. All of us deserve to be punished for our sins. All of us. And some of us, we're just watching. Some of us just got healed. Some of us have seen miracles and we're still not impressed. And to all of us, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. We were once enemies of God. Because of our sin and because of our just absolute disobedience, because we insist on doing our own things, we become enemies of God. And while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. That cross is for you today. That cross and that forgiveness and that meekness of Jesus, that moment of his weakness was the greatest moment of strength the world's ever seen. Instead of retaliating against us and taking revenge, in his meekness, Jesus restrained his strength and died for you and for me and gave us an example. Now what do you do with this? I'm going to close with this. What do you do as a follower of Jesus in this incredibly unpopular sort of idea that you shouldn't swing back? What do you do with that? That you shouldn't tweet back, that you shouldn't talk back, that you should... When those things happen to you, if you're really strong, you'll do nothing. And you'll have some idiot next to you going, bro, you gotta look at what they're saying about you. You can't let them do that. And you're just gonna go, it's all right. Because you will have fixed your eyes on Jesus, the author of your story, and you'll go, I'm just trying to live a different life. And they're inevitably going to go, bro, you're a chump, you're a wimp, you're a dork, and some ninth grade kid's going to tempt you to go a different route. And you're going to go, I'm just trying to love my enemies. That's stupid. All right, good luck in life, kid. That's what you say to that kid. And you stand on this conviction even when nobody else does. So good luck. This is the high jump. You can keep going under the bar all day long, but Jesus says, no, 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 be just like me and do this. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Let's do that. So Father, this seems almost impossible. And some of us like a challenge, but you've given us such an incredible example. And more than that, this isn't just like, go do it. You've given us your Holy Spirit to give us the ability and the wisdom and the desire to actually live this kind of life. And so help us every single day to work at this. And Because a lot of us want to come out swinging when someone says something about us. Help us to restrain that and to love the people that are hurting us so that they will one day somehow come to know you. Maybe we would play some part in giving them a picture of who you are. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.